Thank you for the music, guys. Appreciate it. We have same announcements as last week. Tuesday night Bible study will be at Joy and Al's. And looking forward to that, studying the one another's. And Thursday night was a treat. Studied submit to one another. And when it was all over with, did a wedding. And it was good. We really had a had a wonderful evening, and God is being wonderfully gracious. Do we have any prayer requests you'd like to mention before we begin? Anything? Okay, praise the Lord for that. I would just want to let you know that David Witt called me, and he wanted to thank the congregation for sponsoring a school there in India. Church Planter School, and to let you know that it is, it was great timing. They were struggling with the finances for the Church Planter School, and as part of that conversation, he also, of course, I told him that was motivated largely because of the death of Yalam Shankar, who was murdered for his testimony to Christ. And he said, you know, that he is the third church planter to be killed. And so, just be praying for these folks. God is blessing tremendously. 53,000, I think. Don't quote me on that. It's 53 or 58. I can't remember for sure. 53,000 churches have been planted since this began. And it's just a blessing to be a part of it. So continue to pray for what God is doing in India, and pray for those who are suffering because of what God is doing. Praise God for the opportunity to suffer. Michael and I were just talking this morning about that very thing. Persecution tends to grow the church and strengthen the church. So guess what America needs? Are we ready? Are we ready? I hope we are. Let's go to the Lord and just ask His blessing on our time together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here and to celebrate the resurrection, as we do every Sunday. Just putting a little more emphasis on it this Sunday. And Father, I pray that as we look at what the resurrection has accomplished, what it means, I pray, Father, that you would challenge us to be willing to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel that is made possible through the resurrection. Father, I ask that you would encourage our hearts this morning. There are so many challenges in life, but of course our number one challenge is sin. Father, I ask that you would help us to do battle with sin. Lord, bless our time together, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, some of you know the past. I very seldom have deviated from our regular studies for special occasions, but I felt led to do it. And as I began to think about Easter and the resurrection day, I really was at a loss for where I was going to go. Because, you know, over the years you treat different passages, and of course, I wish I could make things sound new or different or whatever. But praise God for the old story. It never gets old, really. We never get tired of hearing it. But I do want to look at the resurrection from a little different view today. We are right now studying through Matthew, the life of Christ. And Jesus ministered, of course, in the first century, and the religious system that surrounded him was decaying. It had definitely deteriorated to the point where Jesus condemned it. The Sadducees were a sect of the Jewish faith that did not believe in the resurrection. They were rather important people. They were the Sanhedrin. They were very influential. They did not believe in the resurrection. One time they tried to trap Jesus. I believe it's recorded in Matthew 22, to make him look foolish by telling him a story. They told him a story about a woman who had lived with 7 brothers. Of course, the first one died, and she was passed on to the next one, and it went through all 7. And the question in the end was this: in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Of course, Jesus, being the consummate Bible scholar, yeah, he wrote it. He gave them an answer from a text that they were not expecting the answer to come from. They were used to arguing back and forth about whether there was a resurrection or not, whether when a person died, if they were gone, or if they lived on. Jesus said, concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Jesus' commentary is this: God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, with that statement, Jesus kind of puts us on guard, because there is a question. Okay, so do we never die? Did Abraham and Isaac die? Yeah, they did. So how can God be the God of the living? Of course, this opened up, I'm sure, a lot of questions in the minds of those who were listening. But the question I have, and the one I've been struggling with for a couple of weeks, is this all that the Old Testament has to say about the resurrection? You know, I've preached a lot about the resurrection, but it's always been from the New Testament. Always from the New Testament. And there are some fantastic passages. We'll look at some of them today. I began to think about that and to search the scriptures, and I want to share with you today what I found. Does the Old Testament support what the New Testament has to say about the resurrection? If it does, then it is solidly part of the Christian faith. If it doesn't, there would be room for questions about whether or not the resurrection should be part of our teaching. I want to show you four things that the Scripture reveals about the resurrection and explore those concepts in the Old Testament. This will be a little bit weird as far as sermons go. Hang with me. Make sure that you're taking notes, write down some things, and go back and look at it later, because I'm going to buzz right on through, and there may be some questions. Of course, if you get bogged down and you want to just ask a question, you can wave your hand. This is permissible. I think Donna Moyer did that one time. She's the only one that's taken me up on that. Okay. As we attempt to live the Christian life in this corrupt world, and it is corrupt and it is evil, and we see it borne out in Ukraine, evil is alive and well, folks. And as we attempt to live our Christian life in that evil world, in this evil world, the question is repeatedly posed, and especially recently with Ukraine, where is God in all the chaos? Where is God? For the believer, Jesus stands as the supreme sacrifice for sin, and consequently, his resurrection reveals victory over sin and death and also evil. Paul announces in his first letter to the Corinthians that the resurrection is the solution to all evil. And that's the first point that I want to make. The resurrection is the solution to all evil. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says this, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sin." Do you get what I'm saying? If Christ is not risen, then the sin problem, the evil problem, has not been taken care of. But because he is risen, it is taken care of. The solution to evil is the resurrection. Job, that beloved saint from ancient times, substantiates this. go to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. Job had many questions. Of course, he didn't have as many when Job started as when it ended, but Job had a lot of questions. One of the questions that he had is found in verse 14 of chapter 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes, he says. Will man live again? Back to what Jesus said to the Sadducees. You know, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Will man live again? Is man ever die? Well, verse 10 of that same chapter, Job 14, but man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? As water disappears from the sea and the river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise. Death is permanent, folks. Job understood that. Death is permanent. Man dies and he goes away. The supreme question, and I believe Job knew the answer, but verse 3 of that same chapter says, addressing God, and do you open your eyes on such a one, a sinner like me, and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Job's question was, will man be able to stand before God? And of course, Job at the beginning would have been willing to stand before God and defend himself. At the end, of course, Job realizes that there's no defense, but he still wants to stand before God. Does he believe that that's possible? Look at chapter 19 of Job. Chapter 19, verse 26. Verse 25. It'll get us a little ahead of the point, but we've got to read it anyway. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Job knew. He knew there was a resurrection. He also knew that the solution to all evil was found in that resurrection. I need to stand before God so that he can judge evil. If the resurrection is the solution to evil, I submit to you that it will require a heroic figure in order for it to be successful. A figure with credentials that can make this happen. You see, because if I am just resurrected in the end by myself, and I stand before God, there's no hope. There's no hope. Someone has to go before me. We saw that when we studied Hebrews. And there is one who comes before us. I submit to you, and I just want to say that Peter tells us this for certain, that the resurrection and its success is dependent on the Messiah. Dependent on the Messiah. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter identifies Jesus as that heroic individual, the Messiah, who makes the resurrection effective. The psalmist agrees that the Messiah is the person who will make the resurrection possible. Go to Psalm chapter 91. Psalm chapter 91. In Psalm 91 and verse 16, God's word reads this way. Oh, and by the way, I just want to tell you, this is a messianic psalm, okay? I've got to assure you of that before I say what I'm going to say. Go to verse 10 of this psalm. "No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Now, granted, it was Satan that told us that, but it applies to Jesus, okay? All right? Yes. This is a messianic psalm. And verse 16 says, "With long life I will satisfy him," the Messiah, "and show him my salvation. With long life I will satisfy him." The word, or the Hebrew phrase, "long life" there, is a technical term that sometimes indicates the resurrection. Go to Psalm 21. Psalm 21 and verse 4. "For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head." That's verse 3, I'm sorry. "He asked life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever." Now, this is speaking of a king. Could be King Jesus, but I'm not certain. But what I do want to tell you is that the king is a human being, okay? The king is a human being. He asked for life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. This term is used again here. Tell me, what has to happen for a human being to live forever? He would have to die, wouldn't he? Because no human being can start at birth and live forever, okay? So he granted it, but yes, every human being that we know of has died and yet lived forever. Okay, that's just to show you, the 23rd Psalm, verse 6, has the same Hebrew phrase in it. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." All the days of my life, okay? Now, let me just tell you that long life in this context equals resurrection. Now, David is confident of his resurrection. Look at Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verse 15 says, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." David was confident that he was going to be raised, and it was going to be in the likeness of the Messiah, or God himself. How could David be assured of that? How was David assured of a resurrection, his resurrection? Look at Psalm 22. And how could he be assured he'd be raised in the likeness of the one before whom he stood? Psalm 22 and verse 21. Oh, by the way, this is another of the messianic psalms. Verse 14, or verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? All right. Verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. And as we continue down here, it's a description of the death of Jesus Christ, okay? And then we get to verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have, past tense, answered me. You have answered me. How was the Messiah spoken of as being alive? Because he was promised a resurrection. All right? He died, and he was promised a resurrection, and yes, you have answered me. God answered him. The Messiah, of course, is the one who goes before us, the one who makes the resurrection effective. When we are raised, it is going to be, as the Apostle Paul says, to incorruption, because corruption cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Believe me, when I went into the grave, I was corrupted. And if that individual came and tried to enter the kingdom, he could not. But because the Messiah has gone before me and purchased my redemption, I can enter. I can enter. So, what does the scripture say are the benefits of the resurrection? Of course, redemption is one. It's all included in this next one. 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 15 through 17 says, and he died for all, 15 and 17. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Jesus rose again so that we could be a new creation. the key, resurrection, excuse me, is the key to the new creation, okay? Without the resurrection, we cannot be created anew. Christ made all that possible. Is that in the Old Testament? Go to Isaiah in chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah puts the benefits of the resurrection on display when he says that God will swallow up death. Verse 8 of chapter 25, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Now, if you don't see new creation in there, believe me, it's there. It's there. There is no way that that verse can be true without the new creation. Yes, look at chapter 26 and verse 19. Isaiah says, your dead shall live. What? Yes, your dead shall live. Now I want to go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus said that they're alive. He intimated that they're alive. I just want to let you know that that's another one of the already but not yet things about Christianity. Yeah. Because it is absolutely certain that they will be raised at the resurrection, Jesus could speak of them as being alive. And yes, their spirit is alive. Their body is dead, but it will be reunited in the resurrection. So, verse 19 says, your dead shall live, together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Any question about there being a resurrection? I don't think so. Why is it possible? Isaiah 53 reminds us that this will happen. And the last point we made was because of the Messiah. I just have to repeat this because Isaiah said it. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, there's that term again, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Resurrection is the solution to all evil. It's dependent on the Messiah, and it is the key to a new creation. The final point that I want you to see comes from Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Resurrection is the culmination of human history. Resurrection is the culmination of human history. Daniel, that great prophet of God, is where we need to go in the Old Testament to see this truth. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel writes, I was watching in the night visions. He was a guy who had a lot of visions. And behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. You say, what has that got to do with it? Well, I'm setting you up here. Hang tough, all right? The fact is that this tells us that what's happening in Ukraine is going to stop, okay? It's going to come to an end. This verse tells us that the revolving cycle of nation overtaking nation, nation destroying nation and taking it over, that's all going to come to a permanent end when the Son of Man takes the kingdom of earth as his own and later he will give that kingdom to the Father. He will present it to him. At this same time, there is something else taking place. Look at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall do what? They shall awake. Now, sleep there is not slumber. Sleep there is death, okay? And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. The resurrection is the key to the culmination of human history. It is what the culmination of human history is going to be based on. If the resurrection is truly the solution for all evil, if it is true that it is dependent upon the Messiah, and if it is dependent upon the Messiah, if it is the key to the new creation and the culmination of history, then I believe, and I'm sure you've already come to this conclusion, it is the absolute single most important event in human history. Do you believe that? My next question, and wake up for this, folks, okay? I need to ask you, have you experienced that resurrection? You say, preacher, you're crazy. I'm not even dead yet. No, I'm not crazy. Go to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Already, but not yet, folks, have you partaken of the resurrection? If this morning you're here and you're not certain that you've been raised with Christ, let me suggest that you not wait until you die to find out. Okay? Don't wait till you die to find out. Because you can have assurance. If you die with Jesus Christ on the cross, and that's an operation of the Holy Spirit, believe me, you don't have to go there yourself. The Holy Spirit takes you there as a miracle of grace. Then you can be identified with Christ in his resurrection. And just as certainly as Jesus walked out of the tomb, you can walk in newness of life. Don't leave here this morning without finding out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the message of the resurrection. Father, I thank you for the assurance that that message was part of the original plan. It wasn't an afterthought. And Father, as we've seen today, it is included in the writings of the Old Testament prophets. We thank you, Father, for the assurance that you give us that one day we will see Jesus face to face. And because of his sacrifice, we will not be incinerated on the spot. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you all for being here. Jesus Christ is risen. Amen. Praise God. We'll begin and end each day with the Word of God. All right?